The scripture reading tonight is 1 Corinthians 1, verses 18 to 25. So I'm reading from the NIV version, starting at verse 18. This is really echoey. Is it echoing down there? Okay. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world, through its wisdom, did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs, and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength.
Thanks, Judy. Oh, finally. Finally. Are you getting tired of the introduction? I am. So tonight we get to finish off the introduction. Paul, bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. We finally get to finish verse 1 tonight, and then we'll move on into Romans. But it's all about belonging, isn't it? How many of you remember a month ago or so when we talked, very first message out of the book of Romans? Do you remember what we talked about? Yeah, I don't expect you to remember. I would just, you know, as they say in Ukraine, "Nadezhda umirayet poslednyi," means hope dies last. Spoken for. We, as God's children, are spoken for. How many of you remember being engaged at one point in time in your life? Remember that? Yeah, Rick does. You don't have very far back to remember, do you, Rick? It was a cool time, wasn't it? As you waited for however long you had to wait for. Oh, for us, it was over 2 years. Sucked. Blah. But that's what you get when you've got missionaries in your family. They don't. You get engaged, and then you realize the realities of when they can come back for your wedding. So. But it changes your whole life. That one little question, will you marry me? Will you be mine? And we become spoken for, which means, although Trish and I were not married, you know what? The exclusivity really, really sunk in. I mean, suddenly there was all kinds of restrictions on my freedoms. Yeah? Yeah. You know that an engagement ring is just like a tourniquet. It's something that you put on to cut off the circulation. Some of you will figure that out a little later. That's okay. But we're spoken for out of love. From the most amazing creator. We're going to take a look at a couple more verses in the first chapter of Romans as we wrap up this belong series, this mini series that we're starting the book of Romans with, as we finish off talking about belonging. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Romans. And if you don't have your Bibles, there's some on the back table. You can go grab one. Romans chapter 1. I'm going to begin reading at verse 16. We've already talked about Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. We've talked about Paul, called as an apostle. Today, we're going to talk about Paul, set apart for the gospel of God. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. Let's pause and ask the Lord to be our teacher today. Father, thank you so much for your word. And I ask that as we open that up tonight and as we spend some time in your word, that you would indeed speak into our hearts. Father, that you would amaze us with the glory of your gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. I got to tell you guys, I'm excited. I really, really am. As it comes to the gospel, as it comes to... By the way, let me ask you a question. How many of you know what the word gospel means? Good news. Chronologically, do you know when the first time it's used in the New Testament is? Not book-wise, but chronologically, because there's a difference. No. How on earth can I know that what you're telling me is true? My wife is old. Zechariah, exactly. And Gabriel, the angel, said, "Excuse me? I'm Gabriel, who stands in front of the throne of God Almighty, and I have been sent to bring you good news." You know when the next time is? And I love this. The next time was the introduction of what we call the gospel. Luke chapter 2. For behold, I bring you the gospel. I bring you good news of great joy. What was that good news? Jesus Christ is that good news. The same good news that it was 2,000 years ago. It is today. I'm getting ahead of myself. I told you I'm excited. That's why I have a stool up here, so that maybe once in a while I'll sit down and breathe and kind of give you guys a chance to catch up with me a little bit. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. We'll come back to that. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called as an apostle and earmarked for the gospel of God, set apart for the gospel of God. We don't think a whole lot about that phrase. I understand that. But there's two words that I really, really want us to notice. We're going to spend more time on the word gospel, particularly as it shows up in verses 16 and 17. But there's two words in verse 1 of chapter 1 that I want us to pay attention to because they're important. Two little words, the gospel of God. The message isn't ours, it's His. The good news is not ours, it's His. You know, twice in the book of Deuteronomy, God says, don't you even think about adding to this or subtracting from it. Again in Proverbs chapter 30, he says, you know what? God's word is tested. God's word is true. Don't even think about adding to it. That's Proverbs 30, verse 6. Paul understood that. This is the gospel. This is the good news of God. This is God's good news, not Paul's, not mine. This is God's good news, which means we better get it right. Because this is God's message. And if I choose to add to it, I'm in trouble. If I choose to subtract from it, maybe make it a little easier. We're going to talk about that actually when we get to the book of Acts. But if I choose to take away from it, I'm in trouble. Because it's not my news to change. It's not my message. It's not your message. What did Jesus tell us? Matthew, very end of his life, what did he say to his disciples just before he ascended? Go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe everything that you think is important. Is that what Jesus said? Teaching them to observe everything that I said. It's God's message, folks. And sometimes that means it's really, really frustrating and difficult and confusing. And seriously, God? Yeah, that's what I said. Okay. I love Isaiah 55. You know what? Let's flip there for a minute. Isaiah 55. I'm going to begin reading at verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. God, I'd really like to see them smitten and given justice. You ever thought about that? Where's a cop when you need one? As you're driving along the highway and you have some interesting people around you. Where's the cop when you go? Oh, God, get him. And he will have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. That's why I had Judy read that. Not many of you were wise. God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God, this is going to sound sacrilegious, but bear with me. It comes straight out of what Judy read for us. God, in his most foolish moments, smarter than all of us put together. God, in his absolute weakest moment, is stronger than everybody put together. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven, thank you, Lord, for the nice weather this week and the mix of snow that is melting quickly. Thank you. And do not return without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater. That's my job. I don't do the sowing or the reaping, but I do the eating. So that's my job. But look at verse 11. So will my word, which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. That's God speaking. My word will never not accomplish my purpose. That's why I spend a lot more time in God's Word than in other stuff, particularly when I'm prepping for a sermon. Because God's Word is what matters. God's Word is what counts. Not my words. Definitely not my words. It's God's words. My word which goes forth from my mouth, says the Lord, will not return to me empty, but will accomplish the reasons that I sent it for. Now, we don't always understand those reasons. But it will be successful when God speaks His word. When I speak my word, you know. When God speaks His word, it will be successful in accomplishing God's purposes. God's message, not mine, not Paul's. Paul understood that. And you and I have to understand that too. It's all about what God wants to say. We as His children are not here to represent ourselves. We're here to represent Him. That's why Paul calls us in 2 Corinthians ambassadors. What happens to an ambassador who puts his own agenda before his country's? Gets yanked real quick. And probably doesn't ever fulfill that post again. See, we are here to declare God's message, not ours. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, Paul says. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever gone out for a walk with someone who you were embarrassed to be seen with? There's a few chagrined looks going around. We won't mention who was looking at whom. Did you ever go for a walk with someone, or you met up someone at the mall, and they wanted to talk with you, and you did not want to be seen with them? Embarrassing. Am I the only one? Or am I just the only one willing to admit it? Paul says, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm going to pull that word gospel. I'm going to try to anyway. I'm not ashamed of the good news. I'm not ashamed. A stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Greeks. It makes us look like idiots, is what Paul is saying. I'm not ashamed. Not at all. I am not ashamed of the good news. Why? Because it is the power of God for salvation for all who believe. That is the gospel in a nutshell. The power of God for salvation for all who believe. Paul says, I don't care what it makes me look. You know what's really interesting in the passage that Judy read earlier for us? Where is the teacher of the law? Paul was a teacher of the law. Paul was incredibly intellectual. That's why some of his stuff's a little confusing. Paul was brilliant. He was a lawyer. He was one of the most trained personages in his country. He was the elite of the elite of the academic world. He says, you know what? I count it all but trash compared to knowing Jesus Christ. Knowing the good news. Folks, I want us to understand something. What did the angel say to the shepherds? I'm bringing you the gospel And the gospel is Jesus Christ. He's here. At long last, Jesus Christ, the good news is here. And we need to celebrate. I'm not embarrassed, Paul says. You can think of me what you like. I don't care. Because the gospel is the power of God. Now, we like that phrase. Oh, I want the power of God. Back it up. The power of God for what? What does it say, verse 16? What does it say? The power of God for salvation. Folks, I want you to hear this loud and clear. The biggest miracle you will ever, ever encounter is in your own heart. When God changes your heart because you believed, there is and never will be a bigger miracle. That is what took the power of God to change. Healings, easy. Resurrections, no problem. But to change a life, I look at my own life and I go, wow. I know some things that I would be if I wasn't a Christian. I know some things that I would be if God hadn't stepped into my life all those years ago and got hold of me then. That is the biggest miracle that I know. And you know what's cool? He keeps building onto it. He keeps changing my heart. He keeps showing me new things. He keeps awakening my soul to truth that I thought I understood. And suddenly it's like, oh my goodness. Wow. This is so cool. It's an ongoing miracle. And it's happening in your hearts if you believe. If you have received Jesus Christ, it's happening in your heart. And if it isn't, you've never received him. Because that's where salvation happens. Salvation happens in your heart. Not by saying a prayer. Not by going to church. Salvation happens when God comes in. Because you believe, because you receive, and because you confess. Those are the three action words accompanying salvation. We believe that Jesus is who he says he is, and so we receive him. What does it mean to receive a gift? It means to let it become part of you, right? To accept and to value and to use and to live differently after you receive because of the reception. Folks, if your life didn't change, you have to ask yourself, did I ever receive the gospel? You know, over and over we are told in Scripture, test your salvation. Check. Is the miracle in your heart? If it isn't, you might want to make sure. Over and over again, we're told to test our salvation. Because it wasn't real, because it didn't take, because, let me ask you, how well do you think Judas looked as he walked with the apostles? He was one of the 12. He got sent out on ministry tours. He was part of the group that got sent out in the group of 70, the group of 72, that performed miracles, that touched lives. But had Judas ever encountered the Lord Jesus Christ on the inside like Peter did? I mean, Peter, oh, James and John, the sons of thunder, man, they had a temper. Oh, there they go again. Whoa. Listen to, and then they got their mother. Then they got their mother involved.
Jesus, have a favor to ask. Can my boy sit on your right hand and your left hand?
Oh, the disciples were ticked. James and John, wow. But see, the miracle was already growing in their heart. Judas looked good on the outside, but never had the miracle of the good news. Never received it. We know that he kept the money purse, and he got really upset when they wouldn't sell lots of really expensive stuff so that he could snitch more from it. That is the gospel of salvation. The power of God for salvation in your heart to all who believe. And sorry, folks, we come second to the Jew first, because Jesus came to the Jews. Jesus is a Jew. And he came to his own people, and his own people turned him away. John 1:12 says, but as many as do receive Jesus, to those he gives the right to be called the children of God, even to those who believe in his name. The power of God for salvation to all who believe, because that is what starts the transformation in your heart. Believing. I had a friend in Ukraine. We in Ukraine, when we were missionaries there, we had something called Summer Institute. And way back in the day, if you were an English teacher, every 2 or 3 years, you had to go to something that would improve your English, where you'd study English. And so our mission did something like that. Every summer, we had a summer English institute for 3 to 4 weeks and open to anybody. They could come and study English with native English speakers. We would bring in folks from Canada, and they would teach English to these Ukrainians. Part of Summer Institute was always chapel. We had chapel every day. Now, chapel was not mandatory. Couldn't make it mandatory. But it was optional. And so this friend of mine, she was sitting around with some of her friends. She'd been to Summer Institute for years. And she and her friends are sitting there, and her friends are just laughing at this foolishness that is going on in chapel and all of this stuff and this craziness. And suddenly she realized, I'm defending it. I'm defending what's being said in chapel to my friends. I'm a Christian. I believe. When that happened, only God knows. But she suddenly realized, I believe. I am a Christian. My life is changing from the inside out. The miracle had begun. To as many as receive him, to those he give the right to become the sons of God, even to those who believe in his name. Philippian jailer, what must I do to be saved? You know what? It's actually simple. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. We have a tendency to boil that down to a simple phrase calling ask Jesus into your heart. Oh, I hate that phrase. Because I can't find it anywhere in Scripture. But I can find believe in Jesus. Allow Jesus to change your heart. Receive him. He's knocking. Of course, that verse is written to the church, but that's okay. Accepting Jesus Christ means allowing him to do the change in me. It doesn't mean simply walking through the four spiritual laws and saying, amen, and now I'm a Christian. That doesn't mean anything unless there's been a heart connection. Matthew chapter 7, horrible, horrible passage. Horrific. It is, look at it with me. Matthew chapter 7. I'm going to begin reading at verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, many will say to me on that day, Lord, did we not, and look at this list, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons. And in your name perform miracles. Look at all these amazing things we did. And what is the Lord going to say? I never knew you. It was all Judas. It was all on the outside, never on the inside. Do you remember Samuel when he was trying to find the next king of Israel? And he goes down and he starts to interview the sons of Jesse, and the oldest comes up and, whoa, he's a good-looking guy and he's everything that a king should be. And Samuel's like, oh, it must be this guy. God says, no. Okay. Go to the next one. Okay, I get it now. I get it. This guy's got to be it, right? Nope. Come on. And he goes down the line and he says, God, what's going on? God says, you're looking on the outside. I'm looking on the inside. Salvation happens on the inside, not on the outside. Salvation is evidenced on the outside, but it doesn't happen there. It happens on the inside. The power of God for salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it, I love this, in it, the righteousness of God is revealed. What on earth does that mean? Let me ask you a question. What, I'm going to give you a question with lots of built-in hints, okay? What pre-Christ, pre-New Testament, what displayed the righteousness of God? What showed the righteousness, the holiness of God? Okay. It's a really, really short word. The law. The law shows the righteousness of God. And what did Jesus say he came to do? To fulfill it. Guys, here's the law with skin on. You want to know why we don't have to follow the law? Because we have to follow Jesus. And he was perfect. That's our example. Living under grace is a lot harder than living under the law. In the good news, God's righteousness is displayed because the good news is all about the person of Jesus Christ. Not a set of doctrines, not something to follow every Friday or Sunday if you go to a Sunday church, but a person. Do you remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11? Come. Come to me. All you who are tired and worn out, and I will give you rest. We don't come, we don't get rest. We're still stuck trying to earn our own way. The message, folks, is so simple, but so life-changing, because if it doesn't change the life, did it ever really happen? The power of God for salvation to all who believe. To the Jew first, but also to us Gentiles. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. It starts with faith. It ends with faith. What does Hebrews 11:6 say? For without a good understanding of Scripture, it is impossible to please God, right? Without lots of good works, it is impossible to please God, right? Without what? Faith. And see, we add to that. And that's where we get into trouble. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. From faith to faith, it changes our life. That's the power of God. A changed life. I trust you see that in your life today. If not, come talk to me. Please. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for everything that you did so that we can have this relationship with you. Lord, thank you that you would come to earth to pay the price so that we could get to know you. And to spend eternity with you. That we could spend our lives in an engagement period waiting for the wedding feast to come. Wow. That's exciting. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you so much. Lord, I ask that you would encourage our hearts with the amazingness of your good news in us. Your good news through us. And Lord, if there are any here tonight who haven't accepted that good news, who don't know you, Lord Jesus, I ask that you would continue to be at work in their hearts, drawing them to the place of decision. Be glorified, Lord Jesus. Now may the God of peace equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Folks, I hope that you have a smile pasted onto your face that you just can't get rid of as you think about the good news through the weekend. We'll see you again.